As most of you know, we've been working our way slowly through the opening chapter of Genesis. And I think we're going to finish Genesis chapter 1 in only 6 messages. That's moving pretty fast, right? Pretty quick. Today we're coming to day 6 in God's creation, the climax of God's creative activity. Now, in our study, we've been looking at several different approaches to interpretation as we've come along. But in all of these different ideas of how to interpret the chapter, one conclusion is inescapable. The Bible clearly teaches that mankind is the masterpiece of God's creative work. The creation of the heavens and of earth and of the plant and animal kingdoms are preamble and preparation leading up to the creation of mankind. But rather than becoming proud of our high position or something that we are the pinnacle of God's creation, we should really be humbled to realize that all that we are and all that we have comes from the hand of God, not from anything we ourselves have done whatsoever. And we should be humbled by the realization that with responsibility, with authority, comes responsibility. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's go ahead and read the passage for today, verses 24 to 31 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all of the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 6th day." Amen. Before we go into the details of this passage, I'm going to introduce one more approach or method of interpreting the overall account of creation. The literal day theory, or literal day understanding of the passage. I think in talking about different ways of interpreting, we've kind of got a little bit educational the past month, but I think this will be helpful to you as background for the future. So I think it's worth doing, and if you're not into the interpretation thing, then don't worry. We'll get on to something else in a moment. The literal day theory argues that the 6 days of creation and also the 7th day of rest are literal 24-hour days, just as we know in our day-to-day life. But it's not just one theory. There's actually a number of variations, and there are 4 major variations of the literal day theory that I'm going to touch upon today just for awareness, and then we're going to look a little more closely at one version. The first version I want to mention is here the 6 days of visions idea. This says the days are literal days, but they are days of revelation, not of creation. And the idea here is that the 6 days of creation represent God giving Moses, the author of Genesis, visions on each day. And each day, Moses has a vision of what God has done in his creative work And Moses writes down and records that vision. So Genesis chapter 1 is completed in a week of days in which God speaks to Moses in a very amazing way. That's the idea behind the 6 days of visions approach. The second version I want to mention is that the creation occurred in 6 literal days, but that in between the days, there are long periods of time. And if you haven't heard of this at first, it may not be obvious, but it's possible for people to take account. Here's a 24 literal day in which God is doing active creation, then there's a long gap of time, and then the second day, and a long gap of time, and then the third day. So this is another way which keeps the days as literal 24-hour days, but allows long periods of time in between. The third version that I'm going to mention is the idea that there are 6 literal and consecutive days right after one another, but that it is not the original creation that's being described, but a restoration or recreation. And this usually goes with the gap theory we talked about briefly before, the idea that between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, there's a long gap of time during which Satan fell and much of life and much of the earth was destroyed, and then God had to restore things, and that the 6 days describe a restoration rather than the original creation. The fourth version of the literal day understanding is the 6 days are literal and consecutive, and that all of God's creative work occurs during these 6 days. And this version has gotten a lot of attention, at least in the United States. It's been in the newspapers and things for various reasons. And there are quite a few people around who hold to this interpretation. This interpretation or version is often called the young earth theory, because a result of this approach to interpreting it is you have to come to the conclusion that the earth is really very young, much younger than scientists would indicate from study of science. So this last version is probably the most famous and best known, like I said, because it's been in the papers and things quite a bit, but it's by no means the only literal day theory. So what do people see as evidence for this understanding of Scripture, people who take this interpretation? I think there are a number of different things that are talked about, but several points that are commonly cited are, first, people who ascribe to the literal day understanding believe that we should take the Bible literally whenever possible. So they say if there's no compelling reason to take it otherwise, then we should take it literally, and a day means a day, just like we would understand it. So this is the argument, and there are people who say the Hebrew grammar and the word usage indicates, in the Hebrew grammar, the word usage, the original language, that the days have to be literal and consecutive, is the argument. And also, in the Ten Commandments, they would say the wording of Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, requires that the days be literal. So Exodus 20:11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now when we look at all of the Bible and we look at the full evidence, personally, I find some other approaches to Genesis 1 that we've talked about more convincing and more strongly substantiated by the overall context of Genesis 1 and Scripture. However, if we were to look only at Exodus 20:11, I would have to agree that this verse by itself certainly appears to support the literal day theory, since it compares the 6 days of creation directly to our week. That we have a day of rest after 6 days of work, as commanded here. So next week, we're going to review briefly and compare some of the implications of these different ways of interpreting that we've talked about. We talked about the framework view. We talked about the day-age theory. We talked about the gap theory a little bit. And now about this literal approach. Next week, we'll compare a little bit, and we'll come to some conclusions about these different viewpoints. But for now, I just want to leave you to think about it and come up with your own thoughts and ideas. Read the passage carefully. That's one of my goals here, is to convince you to really get the Bible out and read Genesis chapter 1 very carefully several times and think about what it means. Next week, we'll talk about it a little more. For today, let's go on to some other things, having mentioned this. Let's take a closer look at some key verses in today's scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. The next time you pick up a newspaper or a book and you're reading about something, about how God has organized the animal kingdom, you know, take a look at it and think about it, and you'll see that the idea that the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom are organized into special kinds, it comes from actually this verse and verses like this. The scripture says that God created animals according to their kinds. And so there's a scriptural basis for classifying animals and for classifying living things in different varieties. If you take a look here, I brought a chart also of according to their kinds. And here we see how some particular group have put forth this scientific idea that all of these animals at the top are descended from carnivores at the bottom, and they've broken into order, family, genus, and species. So scientists have classified animals in great detail according to various attributes. And the idea for inspiration for classifying that way actually began with the scriptures many centuries ago. Now, God creates the plant and animal kingdom with a plan and with organization in God's kingdom. That's one of the things we understand from Genesis. God has a plan, a purpose, an organization in how he's created. Among Christians, most Christians, I think, would agree that the basic categories that God established at the time of creation really don't change. But among Christians, there's a great deal of disagreement in exactly what we should understand those categories to be. What am I talking about? Well, let me give you an example. For example, there are some Christians who would readily accept the idea that cats and lions and tigers and leopards, members of the cat family, all come from a common ancestor because they have a strong resemblance to each other. So you see, many people will accept that readily, and they accept that change does occur in the animals over time, over centuries, so that you can have a common ancestor that later has descendants that are lions and tigers and house cats. Now, if God's original creation of a basic category was the cat family, then that would be the way to see that. But another person might come along and they might look at the scriptures and say, well, maybe God's original creation was the carnivore family. And that's what this slide here represents. So somebody else might readily accept that cats and dogs and wolves and these other animals all came from a common ancestor based on the same argument from Scripture. So different people allow different amounts of freedom in their understanding of what constitutes a kind or a category or a type of animal. At the sort of extreme end, you know, there are a lot of Christians out there, even who would accept that God created land animals and that all land animals have a common ancestor. So it's a difference in degree of variation that's permitted. So when we read this, we understand the very important thing is to understand God's plan and purpose, but we don't know exactly where the boundaries of these categories should really be made in their different opinions. In this, we see that certainly the vast majority of Christians accept that there is a degree of change that resembles what is called evolutionary change that occurs over the centuries. So we don't say that all of the ideas in evolution or something are problematic, but that the disagree about where these barriers or something or boundaries might be. However, and this is the part I want to emphasize, is that all Christians, I think, really need to reject the idea that life is the result of random chance. Now, we see God has plan and purpose. Whatever processes God may use in his creative activity, whatever processes he might have used to bring about the world that we see today, we have to recognize the hand of God in guiding that process, in creating life originally. And we have to acknowledge that the world is not the result of random chance, but of design and creation by God with plan and purpose. And I think that's what we need to unite around, is God is creator, plan, and purpose in creation, not random chance, regardless of whatever processes might be operating. Verse 26 is, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. In this verse, we have two very important teachings and one deep mystery, I might say. Two important truths and one deep mystery. The first truth is the truth that man is made in the image of God. The second is that man is to rule over the earth. And in the idea of ruling, we have two aspects. I mentioned them earlier, the idea of authority and the idea of responsibility. Because God has given mankind authority over the earth, mankind also has a responsibility for properly caring for the earth, because we have the ability and the authority to rule over the earth, over the animal and plant kingdom. We decide where to cut the trees down and plant a field and where to plant the trees, where to harvest the fish for our food. We have a rule over it, but with that comes a responsibility. So for this reason, although we might have different opinions, many different opinions about exactly what should be done or how it should be done, I would encourage all of us as Christians to be aware of and active in concern for things regarding the environment, because we have a responsibility to care for the earth from the time of creation. We don't always know what we should do or how we should do it. There's a lot of opinions about that, but there is a basic responsibility that we have from the beginning. The mystery in Genesis 1:26 that's introduced is the fact that God refers to himself in the plural. And if you think about it, that is an extraordinary thing, for God to refer to himself in the plural. And when we add verse 27, we see that the mystery gets even deeper, because verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Who is speaking to whom when it says, let us make man in our image and our likeness? This cannot be God speaking to the angels, because God and the angels have no common likeness. They're totally different. But if God is speaking to himself, why would he use the plural form, and why would God speak to himself anyway? Can't be speaking to people. He hasn't created them yet. He's getting ready to create them. There certainly cannot be more than one God. When we look at the whole of Scripture, it's very clear. And we also see in verse 27 right there that God is once again singular, as all the Bible testifies. So Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 teaches something quite amazing, that God is both singular and plural, and that man, created in God's image, is also both singular and plural. Now, at the beginning of our study of Genesis, when we did Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, I said that by itself that single verse refutes all systems of religion and philosophy that do not accept the existence of a single all-powerful God who created the heavens and the earth. And we talked about it, we found that basically Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, already eliminates almost all of the teachings and systems that are out there except for three: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. So if you believe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you have the courage of your convictions, you almost have to be a Jew, a Muslim, or a Christian by that one verse alone. And at the time, I said that before we finished the first chapter of Genesis, we would see that only Christianity is fully compatible with even the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. And I say that because of what we see in verses 26 and 27 here. Many people have tried to find other ways of explaining or interpreting these verses, but I think only the Christian doctrine of the Trinity has the power to really explain what is going on in these verses. So we see these, and we see that from the very first chapter, God is revealing himself as a Trinity God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who creates a Trinity man, body, soul, and spirit. Because we are a Trinity also, like God is. God is both plural and singular. So he speaks to himself within the Trinity of the Father speaking to the Son, the Son speaking to the Father and the Spirit. And man is also a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. And we reason within our own mind and speak to ourselves sometimes. Sometimes I tell my body in the morning, my mind says, get out of bed now. My body says, wait a minute. A little different, but you get the idea. The Trinity is stamped upon each and every person because of the way God has created us. And we display that reality in many ways. We display the fact that we're created in God's image in many ways. In our capacity for selfless love and self-sacrifice, we don't always live in it, but we have the ability to love people with a high level of commitment. We have ability and drive for creating new things. We have understanding of what is right and what is wrong. We also have a longing for a spiritual connection that causes all people everywhere to seek after spiritual things and to try to understand, where did we come from? Where are we going? What happens after we die? All of this has to do with the idea of our being created in the image of God, that we have this deep interest in new things, even in beauty and in spiritual matters. Sometimes it leads people into wrong paths because they don't have the knowledge of the true God and the true way, but it always leads them to seek after spiritual things in some form. And we have an amazing capacity to have a very full and rewarding relationship with God who made us, because he made us in his image, in his likeness, which allows us to really connect in a way that is not possible for the animal world. So mankind, humankind, is very different than the animals of the world. We have something very special in that we are made in the image of God, and that is quite different than the animal kingdom. Of course, we should remember, an image, we are created in the image of God, an image is not the same as the original. We do not become gods, but we are made in the image of God, and that has tremendous meaning for us. In all of creation, only human beings are made in the image of God. The animals are not made in the image of God. The angels are not made in the image of God. Only man is made in the image of God. And it's an extraordinary thing. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God made the animals. And the animals are, of course, alive, but not in the same sense, I don't think, that is being spoken of here. Only mankind, I think, is a living being in the sense that Genesis 2:7 speaks of, because it was only to man that God gave the breath of life in this direct way. So I think what this verse is really talking about is spiritual life that makes us not just body and mind, but body, soul, and spirit. That we are made in a spiritual way, as spiritual beings who connect to God on a spiritual level, having His very breath, so to speak, in us that He gave us. By the way, since I'm quoting from Genesis chapter 2, I just want to mention, sometimes people are confused by Genesis 1 and 2, and they read Genesis 1, and then they get into Genesis 2, and they think, oh, here's a whole other story of creation. Well, the key to understanding what's going on is to understand that the events in Genesis chapter 2 are a more detailed explanation of the events of chapter 1 in the verses we're talking about today, chapter 1, day 6. So when you read Genesis 2 about the Garden of Eden and that establishment of the Garden of Eden, it all goes inside day 6. Because Genesis 2 tells us how Adam is created and then Eve, but Genesis 1 and day 6 tells us we're created male and female, so it's all in there together. That'll save you a lot of confusion if you just remember. It's not a second creation count. It's the details about day 6 that you're reading. We'll talk about that more when we get to the Garden of Eden in chapter 2. God loves us so much. It's hard for us to really get an understanding of how much God loves us and cares for us. He created us in His very image to be like Him in many ways. And He provides for all of our needs. From the beginning, God has been providing for us and caring for us. Verse 29 spoke of this, saying, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food." Just out of curiosity, you know. We have some vegetarians, maybe a few people who are vegetarians. I don't know. Yeah, there's a couple of them around. Good. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing. Now the rest of you, looking at this verse, why aren't you vegetarians? Okay. You got to keep reading onwards. After Noah's flood, God also gives animals to humankind for food. Okay? So, as long as we're living after Noah's flood, it's okay if you eat meat. But you're not required to eat meat. If somebody chooses to be a vegetarian, praise the Lord. Okay? Sorry. My tongue's not working this morning. I said I was sleepy. If somebody chooses to eat, you know, to live on vegetables and fruits and not to eat meat, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. And if you serve me a big T-bone steak, I'll say, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I like it. But we have freedom with regard to food and food choices. We have freedom in this. And we should accept and encourage each other in whatever choices they make without worrying about it. But originally, we're told that human beings were all vegetarians, or they were intended to be vegetarians. It's only after the flood of Noah that God says, go ahead and eat meat also. So there's some kind of big change there, and we'll talk about that later on down the road. But here what I think we should focus in on now is that God provides for all of our needs. Not just the needs of our body, but also for all of our spiritual needs. And we'll go into that here in a moment. Let's close out day 6. Genesis 31. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the 6th day. God is a loving God, and He created all things good. In the world today, there are many problems, but the original creation was very good. And He gave us everything that we needed. Sadly, our sins have separated us from God. And because of our sins, going back to the original sin of Adam and Eve, to the sins that we do today, because of our sins, we are guilty and we live in a fallen world. And there are many problems in the world that you can read about in the newspaper. I don't need to talk about them. But God did not abandon us. From the beginning, He loved us, and from the beginning, He planned a way of salvation for us through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ. From the beginning, in God's loving plan, He said, there will be a way, there will be a provision to take care of this problem of sin. And while He was on earth, our Lord Jesus confronted sin and death, and He won the victory, paying for our sins, the penalty for our sins on the cross with His own life. Jesus won the victory in order that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God provides for our spiritual needs, for restoration of our relationship with Him, as well as with everything else that we need. We can trust in Him. Jesus spoke of these things in a little different way when He spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 14. He said, whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Spiritual water for our spiritual needs that brings us eternal life. As we drink deeply from the fountain God has provided, Jesus Christ, the source of our salvation. God created us as spiritual beings with the need for spiritual sustenance as well as for physical. And through Jesus, God meets our need, offering a spiritual drink, bringing eternal life. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you for creating us. Thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you for loving us and providing for our needs. Thank you, Lord, that although we are sinners and we have sinned and fallen short in many ways, that you have not abandoned us. You do not reject us, but you call us back to you. And you have provided a source of living water through Christ Jesus, Son of God and God the Son, second person of the Trinity, who came to walk this earth with us, to teach us, to guide us, to show us the right way to live, and to provide for the forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice in exchange for us. Thank you, Lord, for this great salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, that Christ is alive today. Our Savior is alive, and we rejoice in this. And we know He is here with us now. Lord, I pray that each and every person here would know Jesus personally and deeply, would welcome Him into their hearts, would place their faith in Him, and we'd grow in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of God. Be filled with your Holy Spirit and walk with you always. Bless each and every one, Lord. And Lord, we have many needs. Some are sick. Some are discouraged. Some are having trouble with their relationship with a brother or sister or someone at work. In the home, there are many struggles. Come and meet our needs, Lord. Restore us. Restore fellowship and love and joy and peace, and give us a great hope as we see your name glorified in our lives, in our church, and in this land. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.